Is he helpful, huh? You know, Ezra unintentionally shared a concept with us. I don't know if you picked up on it. His brother's sick. He gave us details you probably would rather not had, but his brother's sick. And so, you know, that required mom and dad and sister to come alongside and help and care for one another. Fred, how's the hand? You're fine? Okay. No stitch?
No.
No? Yesterday we had Fred, you know, scooting along the edge of the metal roof. Caught his hand. But, you know, he needed two guys, one on each side with ropes. I'm assuming they were designed to keep you up there. You know, versus playing tug of war with you. You know. Cooperation, nurture, care. You know, the music this morning. You know, the cooperative effort. And I love, I think you started one of the songs, wasn't it just right, I'm assuming, as if I would know. Yeah, but notice there's no angst. You see, it's okay to be human. It is okay to make mistakes. In light of eternity, that doesn't matter. But I don't know if you noticed, but we live in a society now that has the false impression that we can be alone, that we can be isolated, that by beating up on someone else, we improve our point. We are living more and more in a polarized right versus left, black, white, Democrat, Republican, Christian, non-Christian, pro-life, pro-choice, on and on the divisions go. It's almost too that the church, universal, at least in North America, let's say, it's like we've lost our bearings. Researcher George Barna points to the church and wonders why, as I quote, have we not been more proactive in the moral and ethical decline in America? He points out that the majority of people who marry this year will have cohabitated with someone before getting married, that one-third of Americans believe it is acceptable for two people to have an affair with each other, that half of the people marrying this year believe they will end up in divorce. 71% of American adults believe there is no such thing as absolute truth. And that view is shared by 64% of the born-again believers. That's hard to believe, isn't it? 70 to 80% of church growth in America is transfer growth, the movement of one Christian from one church to another. Yet, 96% of Americans believe in a God. 45% believe, though, that Jesus committed sins when he was on earth. I mean, think about the implications of that. I mean, if Jesus had committed sins when he was on earth, then his death was for himself. It doesn't apply to us. His death would be of no benefit to us. There's no atonement in that. 82% of Americans call themselves Christians, while only 37% attended church in any given week. Church attendance has fallen to its lowest level in a decade. That's the fifth decline in five decades. As a culture, we're disjointed, we're isolated. And yet, we can make a difference in one another's lives. Right? Do you believe that? That brothers and sisters, nurturing, caring, involved in one another, we can make a difference in one another's lives. Brings us to our text this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We have a voluntary thing. If you'd like to stand for the reading of God's word, we invite you to do so. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men or women who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to teach us, instruct us, woo us to yourself this morning. Call us to reflect your image to your glory by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. God created us to be in need relationship with one another. Do you believe that? That God created us to need one another. You know, I look at North American culture and I see more islands than interdependence. The reality is we work better in groups, right? I mean, you know, it sort of was an accidental work party yesterday, you know, cleaning the roof, you know, clearing out the you know, Embry Chapel to turn into a prayer chapel, just sort of group of guys that just sort of accidentally ended up doing some stuff together. Fred, do you like the idea of those two guys on each side of you with a rope? Was that helpful?
No, it's encouraging.
It was encouraging. Fortunately, they didn't have to keep him up there. So you see, without the ropes, have you ever been on a metal roof? Yeah, they're fun, aren't they? It fell off of it, yeah. See, metal roofs are slippery. You know? You slide. But two guys with a rope keep you safe. Not that you encourage one another, you get more work done than you anticipated. Well, we are encouraged, we're lifted up when we're connected. Now, a lot of times in church, we think we have to produce these fancy programs and we have to produce this activity to get people to do stuff. But if we are living in Christ, if we are enjoying that intimate personal walk with God, and if we're in contact with other brothers and sisters, you know, my theology says that there should be a spontaneous outgrowth of activity. See, not activity that tries to please God, not activity that tries to jump through hoops for God, but just men and women, children, youth, responding to God's grace and power that produces activity. You know, we've discussed this at ministerial meetings. And I remember discussing this and talking with other pastors about this, about the communal need of individuals to rub shoulders with one another, to be in need relationship with one another. And I've actually had a couple different pastors and a third echo comments in discussing these types of things that, yeah, I do believe that. But I find guilt is much more effective. Quote unquote. In other words, it's easier to manipulate and get people to feel guilty than it is to wait for the Spirit to move in people's lives and get them to do something. I don't know what to do with that. You know, I just can't go there. You see, to go there is to violate the Spirit's work in your life, right? God's Spirit must lead, must produce His work. It's not that Lone Ranger out there working and serving. You know, what independent of guys caring or women caring and nurturing, that philosophically I have a hard time with that. I mean, let's take the Trinity of God. Okay, what's the Trinity? What do we have in the Trinity? Check your theology. What is it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. One God, right? Three, who knows what? To be precise. You know, three persons, three manifestations, three, one God. You ever realize that God is a community? A community of one? That God's nature is to be communal. And you and I are created in God's image. Has God created us to be communal? We need one another. More than need one another, we're more productive when we are together. You know, that contradicts what we are as humans. Because if we're in community, that means we don't get our way. If we're in community, it means we have to communicate, interact, work with one another. See, the wonderful thing about church is it requires that we come to the end of ourselves, right? See, the wonderful thing about marriage is that it requires that we come to the end of ourselves. Have you ever noticed everyone who's been married or ever been married or is married? Has your spouse just driven you nuts? Yeah. Anyone here who has a spouse who has never, ever driven them nuts? I know you two, and I know that isn't true. Yeah. You see, God in His perfect wisdom brings the perfect person to draw us to His resources to live through us to love another person. Right? It's not our job to make another person happy. Philosophically, theologically, sociologically, psychologically, impossible. It cannot happen. Or as Abraham Lincoln is reported to have said, I found people are about as happy as they choose to be. But we are in need interdependent relationships with one another. Where we're free to make mistakes. So what does that look like? Why I've been rambling for the last 10 minutes is actually in my notes. If I need verification. Rambling, yeah. This is the final sermon of our break from our Christology. We have sort of come out of, and you know, we've looked at the Christian life, and we looked at the truths of the Scriptures, and the core values of the faith, and why our faith is intellectually sustainable. And then we've looked at the role of government, and we've looked at sort of what it means to be a good citizen. And so this morning I'm going to wrap that up a little bit on how we as a church need to impact and make a difference. And that's the purpose of this sermon. And next week we are back into our Christology after about what? Almost a 7-month break. And I'm looking really excited. Matter of fact, John 14, 15, 16, 17 will be in that section of Scripture, those chapters. Begin to study if you want. Begin to read those texts regularly. And we'll probably be in chapter 14 through until the end of summer. And then in September, we'll hit chapter 15. So meanwhile, wrapping this up, what does it look like? What does it mean when we have a common interest and a common task? What I would like to see happen, what I would like to see develop, is not individuals doing things, but groups of individuals doing things. Groups of people coming together to love, nurture, share, support, challenge, to see built up. To see groups of people carrying out tasks. So, you know, Jim's vision to see the roof clean, you know, requires people to come alongside him to help see it happen. And someone silly enough to climb up there. You know, to not only be doing a task, but also to be sharing in prayer, to be opening the Bible together. In essence, to love one another intentionally that produces growth. To encourage one another. In other words, that create these small groups that are not only socially driven, not only biblically driven, but also ministry driven. Activity, intentional development with fellowship. You know, what is the core? How do we want this, you know, what tracks do we want this to run on? What is the heart of this kind of ministry? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another. Build up one another, just as you also are doing. Therefore, encourage one another. Has anyone here ever received enough encouragement in their life? You mean not a single person has ever received enough encouragement? You know, that almost makes me want to cry. That you are some of the most positive people in the world. We have a reason for hope, and yet still there's not enough positive words going back and forth. The groups need to be intentional that produce growth, but they need to be not primarily. There needs to be an intention of finding people and catch them doing good. To be positive places where people are built and conformed to the image of Christ. Because each of you is a unique reflection of the indwelling God manifested. Colossians 3, 15 through 17, that says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. See, in collected small groups, one body in peace with one another. See, there's no competition. There's no vying for power. There's just this place where you have a group of people who wants nothing more than Jesus Christ and Him glorified. Amen? You know, I am so blessed and privileged to be working with our leadership team. I mean, I hear pastor after pastor, forgive the expression, but he whines and complains about his leadership team. You know, we have a group of men who are fervently committed to hearing what anyone has to say. They are fervently committed to making sure that everyone has had their say before we move on and make a decision. There's not a contention of demanding their way. Not a single guy in that group that demands his way or demands to be heard, because every one of them knows that we're not moving forward until they've been heard and respected, until we know what they're thinking. And so that we can pray and discern what God would want. There's no railroading. I mean, that is a huge privilege. And you'd be amazed at how much trouble they kept me out of. Some of the things I ran by them, they sort of looked at me like, huh? You know, verse 16 there, Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. These groups need to be a place we belong, to be loved for and cared for, but they also need to be places where the word of God richly dwells. Places of challenge, places of growth. In essence, these small groups need to be, in essence, worship needs to be part. As we say, focus on the Savior. And there are places of thankfulness as we yield to our sovereign Lord. Because if we don't, we become just petty lobbying groups, right? And when the church becomes a lobbying group, or begins to become small groups that lobby among themselves, there's no other word than petty and small-minded. Verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. See, even though as groups they're growing, there's change, There's a development of an identity over time. And whatever that function develops out of that group, whatever that group is doing, the focus is always Lord Jesus giving thanks through him to God the Father. So how do we make this a reality in our lives? I mean, it doesn't have to be complicated. Who are the people you like to get together with? What are the activities that you like to do? If you have a responsibility or there's something that you do that's important to you, gather some people around you. You know, do it together. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time with the Word. Spend some time sharing. What are the needs among the group? And so rather than you then spending the next 2 or 3 hours doing it, then go do it and bat it out in an hour. You know, if there's a subject or there's a book that you wanted to read and you know some others are interested, gather them around you. Spend some time looking at it together. So a group could sort of create based on an activity that is shared or a task that needs to be done, or if there's an interest, something that you wondered about or something you wanted to investigate, and gathering people alongside you who share that interest or want to share that same study. Yeah. If you're not interested in who, just call around. Gather those people that you naturally tend to rub shoulders with. See, if you don't need a teacher, you just need someone who's willing to guide and ask questions. If you need training, you know what? We'll train you. We'll train you, you know, either running seminars here, if we need to send you somewhere. There's lots of small group training seminars that we can take advantage of. See, the question becomes, what would you like to do? Who do you want to connect with? What are the special needs around you? And is that prayer moving to worship? That essence, we need that input. Remember we talked about input, inflow, outflow, to be those healthy people. What is the ultimate objective? How do we want these interactive places, this place where someone can come alongside and be a part, where your neighbor can cross the street and become a part of that group? You know, what's the objective? Where do we want that to go? 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2, for that matter. You know, the things that you're hearing, the things that you're learning, the things that you're hearing in the presence of others, take those things that you're learning, find some faithful brothers and sisters, and begin to share those things with them. Not so they just know the information, but so it flows out of their lives. And not only out of their lives, but into lives of others around them, who then will be able to pass it on to others also. Sound like 2 Timothy 2:2? Being intentional. You know, taking time that you normally, you know, spend serving or doing, and being more intentional, being more strategic. In essence, I'm not asking you to work in the flesh. I'm not asking you to just get busy for God. Heaven forbid. Sometimes people who are busy for God get in the way of God. You know? The old cliche, you know, God's coming, get busy. You know? No, let God lead. What is God wanting to do? How is God doing in your life? How is God prompting? What passions is God creating in you? And how does God want to manifest them out into your life? In that safe place for nurture, care, in that safe place for service, we trust that there is equipping. You know, I would trust that unchurched folks would be attracted to what you're doing. Matter of fact, one of the most effective tools right now in the evangelizing of the North American continent, the thing that we're seeing the most fruit from in North America, primarily in young people, is the believers taking non-believers with them in ministry, taking non-believers with them as they serve at the Seattle Rescue Mission Center, as they take non-believers with them to Habitat for Humanity. It used to be intentional door-to-door evangelism and crusades were the way people came to faith. More and more, the research is showing and shifting that more and more people are brought to faith by taking and bringing them with you in your everyday activities. And as you bring them with you, they're exposed to the gospel. And they see the altruism in your life. They see the selflessness in your life, and then they want what you have. Isn't that a fantastic dynamic? Let's pick up 2 Timothy 2 again, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, verse 1. What is the source of your strength? Pardon me? Jesus. Do you have a strength of your own? Eh, sort of. But no. If we want to do God's work, God's way, whose strength does it have to be in? Jesus. You know, when we stand before God, you know the wood, hay, and stubble thing? What's the difference between the precious that lasts for eternity and the wood and hay and stubble, the works that burn? What's the difference? The Holy Spirit. The works done in Christ through the Spirit last for eternity. All the other stuff, all the religious hoop jumping, all the religious, you know, gobbledygook, that's done because who knows why? That burns, doesn't it? Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, and the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust the faithful men or women who will be able to teach others also. The focus is reproduction. This is where the Western church has fallen. The Western church, you know what? We've done a really good job in a lot of things. And even as we've talked among our own leadership team, that as a group of leaders have been very intentional about putting into and pouring into people's lives. But what we have failed to always think through is how do we reproduce that? How do we create that person and allow them to have the same resources and knowledge base that we have so that it reproduces into their lives? You know, as a Western church, we like this so far. Verse 3 is where we struggle. Suffer a hardship with me, and as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Don't you love that? Suffer a hardship with me. This won't be easy. There's a battle. There's an enemy that's attacking. Suffer a hardship with me. Turn off the TV. Make a phone call. Suffer hardship with me. Don't inconvenience yourself for your flesh, but listen to the prompting of the Spirit of God and be obedient. Be intentional about buffeting your body, bringing your body in discipline. Are you intentionally reflecting God's image? Are you intentionally seeking what God would have for you? Or are we in cruise mode? Just comfortable. Keep it simple. Keep it shallow. We are in a spiritual battle. Verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who's enlisted him as a soldier. What's your focus? Who are your eyes on? What's your objective? Are you very cognizant of the battle? Are you very focused on he that has called you? Last week, how many times did I say last week? For you are not your own. We are not our own. Father, what do you want done? What is that laser focus, that focus on obedience to the Father? Breaking away from old patterns, breaking away from the ways things used to be done, breaking away from family or of origin issues, the losses and the hurts that you've come out of your family that maybe you haven't resolved yet, that's keeping you from being obedient. What in your life is keeping you from obedience? Is there anything that would keep you from living a life of obedience? And that life of obedience means initiating toward one another, building bridges with one another, creating groups with one another, becoming part of one another, receiving inflow and outflow. Right? That's the call of God. That's the life of obedience. So what has God called you to? What is the purposes of God in your life? What type of environment do we need to create, or you need to create around you, to allow honest, genuine friendships to develop? Not friendship for just friendship's sake, but relationships that are intentional, that have meaning, have purpose. I would long to see teams of people that come together and nurture one another, to support one another. with intentional mindset of not just nurture and support, but reproduction. How do we intentionally invest our lives to reproduce the skills and the things that they need to become what God would want them to be? You know, we need to do a better job of educating and training our children. You know, I would love for a group to be focused on providing age-integrated Sunday morning class for our young people. You know, I mean, just coming alongside me and helping manage that class. I know April and Shane have been a real help this last year in that. But the reality is I really need to see several couples come together and adopt that Sunday school class to be intentional about training them up. Not just entertaining them, but training them up, making sure that they understand that there is right and wrong, making sure they understand why the Bible is reliable, why Jesus is God in the flesh. They have not only the intellectual and the spiritual transformation to be faithful to raising our young people up. You know, we talked about you doing age-integrated Sunday school for our children and then having a Wednesday night, a much more intense teaching time for our children. You know, but we need people who want to do that. And not just people, I would love it to be a group of people who are fellowshipping together around that task, nurturing and caring one another. You know, to be more focused on missions and supporting our missionaries. I think it would be even wonderful to create opportunities to not only minister and care for them, but even to send teams out to come alongside them, take some of our young people with them, to be able to share in their vision. This fall, November 2nd to the 9th, I really would like to see a cultural awareness fair cultivated where we'll have several of our missionaries all here and to be able to hear about what is going on and about the cultural implications of their work, possibly some time where we'll learn some things about Islam. If there's interest that you have, things you would like to know about that, let me know. We can try to program it in. But you know what? I could use a team of people who would want to be focused on that and even to take that off my plate and just make it happen. And in the process of putting the cultural awareness fair together, they would build relationships among themselves and hopefully maybe even become a small group that would maybe even do that on a yearly basis. You know, small group focused on prayer, promoting prayer within the body, creating prayer opportunities. Church life. Cultivating church life activities and activities for us to get together. Special activities as a church. For example, first weekend in August, we'll have our church picnic where we will submit the budget. Annual meetings, they can be sort of boring. So we have an annual meeting, first weekend in August. We give you the budget. It starts effective September 1st. Give you a month to look at it. If there's questions, you can dialogue with us. But basically, we pass out the budget, see if there's any questions. And then we're going to head out to the back lot and hopefully have a slip and slide for the kids, small and old, to slide down, get good and wet, hot dogs. Actually, I think we're going to do fried chicken. And so have some chicken and just a time to fellowship and be together. Lana Huffman is giving a lot of leadership to that area. She's actually stepping down as a church life coordinator. So, you know, there's a position that's open, not only to coordinate those types of church activities, but weddings and funerals. I see Kath is in the nursery, or I would have her tell you about the Plateau Outreach Ministries. I know Joyce goes down and cleans and does all kinds of things and probably embarrassed that I tell you that. But there's a lot of folks. Actually, Deb is the assistant manager now at the More Pennies from Heaven. Wave at us, Deb. Mm-hmm. So we're having an impact on the Plateau Outreach Ministries. There's a thrift store. There's food banks, clothing banks, financial assistance. I mean, a myriad of things that go on there. you know, even how about a small group of people who are intentional about being a resource for our community? You know, small group church maintenance issues. You had the feeling the list would go on and on, couldn't it? How about like the Hots are off playing, but counseling, nurturing, caring young couples. You remember we talked about earlier how God needs to bring two people, and they think, you know, that love has brought them together, and she just loves how gentle and quiet he is. And then she's mad he never says anything. You know. Oh, he just loves this forthright, strong woman he married. And then she never shuts up. Drives us nuts, right? You know what? We need to mentor and encourage one another in our relationships, in our marriages. You know, you realize it's still been 13 years of our pre-marriage work, and we still have not lost a single couple to divorce. I mean, you know, and that takes lots of couples. Matter of fact, the very first couple we married, Shane and April, the very first couple who started the 6-month process. We're watching. You know what? Hey, you guys, there's more truth to that than she's. You know, we have been very intentional about our young people, and it's bearing fruit. But we need to do a better job. And people, you know what? I have non-Christians lined up at my door wanting to come spend 6 months with me, with the Hots. We have non-Christians who want to be exposed to the gospel. They're just lined up. We need more mentoring couples that torment them and make their life miserable. To prepare them for this event. What's the objective? The objective isn't keeping the building looking good. The objective isn't helping POM be more effective. The objective isn't, you know, the youth. Keeping the youth busy. See, what is the objective? These things that I've taught you, teach to others so they teach others. The objective is that we are seeing lives transformed, that we're seeing lives invested. You, brothers and sisters, are not aware of the powerful difference you make in people's lives. The problem with doing good is you never know what the outcome was, right? See, 13 years ago when we started the business requiring 6 months of counseling, we didn't really think about the long-term implications. We just knew we wanted to do the very best we could to prepare those couples the best we could, and, you know, the comment was, after 6 months of Dan, marriage was a piece of cake. You know? And so we realized, man, there's something happening here. And so what happened if we hadn't done that? See, we don't see the divorces that didn't happen. Right? I mean, I don't know how many marriages we've done in the last 13 years. But say, you know, say it's like, you know, 50, 60. Statistically, that's 30 divorces that didn't happen. That's 30 families that are still intact. That's 30 sets of children who are growing up in an intact family. That's 30 sets of people who their great-grandchildren are going to look back to their great-grandparents and say, wow, I'm not a flake. We have a whole history of people who aren't flakes. Jeez. Being non-flake in our culture is a good thing. You know? Amazing what happens when we are faithful to one another, raise our children to be responsible, pay our bills. Amazing what happens to a society that makes good choices and not bad choices. You know, I have an expression. You know, someone might be, you know, in a tizzy about something. I say, you know what? In light of eternity, does that matter? Young children, marriages matter. Because those of you who have suffered the angst and the hurt of a broken relationship, you know, don't you? You know, because our culture is not preparing you, is not equipping you. Is it, you know what? You know, 70% aren't even assuming the marriage will last. And that hurts people. And it hurts our society. And it hurts us as we go through that with you. Right? So, by being intentional, by investing your life in other people, it changes eternity. One example where the church failed. Little Joseph had polio. He would wind up changing his world. He would be taken to Sunday school. But at Sunday school, because of his polio, because of being small, the teacher neglected him. As he was leaving, the young people ridiculed him and made fun of him and teased him about being a cripple. As a result, he never went back. He had a hatred for the church and for Jesus. But he was a very good student. And he would earn his doctorate from Heidelberg University. While there, another young man would come alongside him and put his arm around him and say, "Joseph, you're a good man. Joseph, I'm impressed with you. Joseph, I think you could change the world." That young man responded warmly. The young man's name was Joseph Goebbels. You history people recognize that as the propaganda minister for another man named Adolf Hitler. He would change the world for evil. Imagine if that church had been a safe place for a little crippled boy. People gathering their arms around and being a resource for him. Because ultimately the church was a safe place for a little boy who talked funny, born with a cleft lip and palate, from a broken family from the age of 6, having no clue what it meant to be in a healthy relationship. And because the church was a safe place for me, the little hair-lipped kid makes his living talking. Does God have a sense of humor or what? You, brothers and sisters, we are called to change lives. And in the process of changing lives, we change the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask wisdom in what this means. We ask wisdom in how this should flesh itself out. Lord, I'm not smart enough to figure this out. I need your help. And so, Lord, we ask that you go before, that you begin to strike this burden, this commitment, this passion about changed lives. That, Father, that for someone here who doesn't know you, that they be captivated by your blood and your love for them and your longing to be in relationship with them. Give them that place of surrender and that willingness to trust you, to your glory, to your praise. In Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Mm-hmm.